this morning's, what God's given to me this morning is an uncomfortable situation, as we'll see in Scripture for a father. And anyways, before I get started, I got a text message from Eva just last night. Those of you who know Kenneth and Eva, her father yesterday was, he deals with cows, and he was kicked in the head yesterday, and he is in the hospital. He has some bleeding on the brain, that's stabilized. They found two blood clots in his lower abdomen that they'll begin checking. He's doing well comfortably right now. They're just keeping him stabilized as he, you know, fights through this. But she asked if we would pray for her dad. And if you know Eva, she loves to pray. She will pray for you. There's not a day that, not a week that usually doesn't go by that she texts Julie and I that she's praying for us. So I'd just like to spend a moment to pray. His name is Ivan Brubaker. I think that's how he pronounced his last name. But just as we enter the sermon, just like to lift Ivan up to the Lord and Eva and them. Father, I just come before you, and not only praying for Kenneth and Eva right now and their family, but also a man who you created. His name is Ivan, and you know he's fighting and wrestling for his life right now with the bleeding on the brain. God, we ask that the doctors that you've gifted with tremendous gifts to understand the human body and to be able to have wisdom to know what decisions to make to keep him from passing on. But Lord, if this is your time and if you're trying to speak to Ivan in any way, Lord, through this, Lord, then I pray that your Holy Spirit, would you just be real in his life? Would you let him know of the love of Jesus in a whole new way? Father, I pray that. I pray for even them that you would give them peace during this time. Holy Spirit, now come and speak to us. Will you meet each individual this morning where they're at? You've given me a message for us as a church, for myself, Lord. And yet, the words that I will speak will be different for each person here because of their own unique gifting and things that you have going on in their lives. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you move around this room this morning and touch each heart with the words that you want them to hear. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you got a bulletin, I titled the sermon this morning, Empty the Bank. And we're going to be in Luke 15, but Empty the Bank. And that comes from I stole it from a man by the name of John Stalwart. Anybody know who John Stalwart is? I know Paul does. He's related to him somehow. First cousin. Well, John Stalwart is a, how do I put this? He's a great storyteller. He loves to take things, a story, and bring it to life. And I've been reading a book called One Way Love from one of the grandsons of Billy Graham. And I happened to take that book to work and left it there on my desk. And so when I got home the one evening, I was like, okay. Left that at work, and I happened to bought this little book called With. It's a very simple book, about 2 years ago at church at conference. And anybody have read this book? Has anybody ever heard of this book? Oh, phenomenal book. Maybe we can get one for the library or something back there. It's basically a true story about his life. And it was sitting by my bed, and I picked it up and I started reading it. And there's a section in this book where he's telling this story that struck me. And he references this bank account that God has. Now, if you're like me, and bank accounts go up and down and they fluctuate, right? And you work some more and you put more money in the bank account and it goes up, and then you get a bill and it goes down. But if you keep working, the bank, you know, you can continue to keep working. If you don't have any bills, your bank account will just keep growing. Is that correct? And as I was processing, I was also meditating on a passage of scripture for the last week and a half, and that's Luke 15. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think it's more important to meditate on scripture than it is to try to just rush through and read something. You might get stuff out of rushing through and reading something, but for me, I like to sit there and read it over and over and over and over again. Well, they tied so much together that I stole this title, Empty the Bank. 1 John 3, by this we know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Can you understand what we're going to talk about this morning? God's love. When you think about a bank account of God's love, what comes to mind? Does God's bank account ever run out? Can you overdraw it? No, you can't. You can't overdraw God's love. And that's what I want to read to you from this book. Anybody heard of a guy by the name of Augustine of Hippo? Okay, well, he's also known as a different name, but in this book here, I didn't know who he was. So, pardon my, I didn't know who he was, but it was Augustine of Hippo in the early years of the 5th century, who gave the Christian church its first deep reflection on the nature of God, three-in-one character. God's three-in-one character, which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. While it is true that there is but one God, and that God is God all by himself, God has never been alone. Within God, Augustine proclaimed, there is the personhood and companionship are indivisible. Eternal existence and undying love are one and the same thing. Having come upon this incredible truth, Augustine immediately grasped the implication that creation was not a desperate act of a lonely deity. This is what he wrestled with within himself. Let us make humankind in our image, was the word that God said. Let us make man in our image. It was not the impulse of a God who longed for the experience of love and worship. Think about this for a minute. It was not the impulse of a God who longed for love and worshiped. We are not born into the world like too many babies born to unloved adolescent girls for the purpose of providing what our Creator lacks. To the marvelous contrary, God birthed us into our own eternal existence for the simple purpose of loving us. I posted it on Facebook, that quote. God birthed us into the eternal, our own eternal existence. Think about that. That is a deep thought. You were born for your own eternal existence. I was born for my own eternal existence, all for the sake of God loving you and for me. Deposited into the bank of God is a fund of love so flush from an eternity of compounding appreciation that it will never run out. We can take from this account all that we need, draw from it as much as we want, and even spend it recklessly. We can afford to love. It is the simplest way to say we can afford to go ahead and take the risk. To love with all our heart. To lay everything on the line. Go for total broke. Whatever we might lose by pouring ourselves out into this desperate world will be replenished with interest. Risk it all, spend it all, lose it all. Go ahead and then do it again and again and again and again. Can a person actually live like this? Those are questions that I ask myself. It's a question he writes in his book. Really? Can I live like that? I got up this morning and I walked for about an hour talking to the Lord, and yeah, it was a very powerful time for me, because most of my life I have lived, no, not most of it, all of my life I have lived my life performing for people to make myself feel accepted, whether it was the baseball coaches who were drunks, who accepted me because I was a good ball player. I kept performing because I was would be named captain of the team, or because I would get accolades from them. You see, the human heart is no different. I know my heart is no different than your heart. Every single human heart lacks and longs for the love of God. It may be different for you than it was for me, but every single person born into this world longs for this love. In Luke 15, we have this story, and it goes like this. I'm going to turn to it. I'm going to read out of the NLT here a little bit. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he describes the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven and the church. In Luke 15, you have this story. The Pharisees are standing there, and he says this: tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain, or the church. Now, think about this, the logic behind this. Complain that he was associating with sinful people and even eating with them. Jesus tells them the story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, does he not leave the 99 and go find it? He goes into the wilderness and he searches it until he finds it. And when he has found it, he is so joyful that he invites all of his friends in celebration of this lost sheep. I have found my lost sheep, he says. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God and over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't even strayed away. Is it okay? Heard that before preached? Heard it talked about many times. Nothing new there, Lord. Or is there? He then goes on to say another story. A woman had 10 silver coins and loses one. Wouldn't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Anybody ever lose anything? Find it later? Do you call all your friends? I mean, she's calling her friends. I just picture this. In the years of the telephone, where those of you who could listen in on another call, how many of you remember that days? I don't. Okay, some of you in here can remember those days. I'm now calling out the aged ones in the church. No, I'm just kidding. You could listen in on a call. Can you imagine your neighbor lost something and getting on the phone and calling another neighbor and then people jumping on board listening? That's what she did. Jesus then says, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels even when one sinner repents. I'm not here to talk about lost people today. I'm here to challenge us as a church in our thinking about the kingdom of heaven. There's two things here that Jesus gives, two stories. They're dealing with the kingdom of heaven. What is it that God longs for? He longs for people. He longs. The angels rejoice. Just when one person comes to know Jesus. He then goes on to just illustrate Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. Younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate. Now before you die, so your father agreed to divide, so that his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. How many of you sat through the Prodigal God Sunday school class? Ooh, there's a good one. Team, it might be a good one to follow up on for this fall. If you haven't sat through that, it's Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, but he does a video series where he illustrates this story as he speaks. But in this day, this would have been a very negative thing for the son, because basically he was telling his dad, I want you to die. I wish you were dead so I could have his money. On the father's side, it was a very sacrificial. Your inheritance was tied up in land. That's it. So if you had land and you were going to leave it to one of your children, in order for his son to get his inheritance, he had to sell some property. He had to sell some property. How many of you would sell some property knowing that your son or daughter would go squander it or waste it? Now, the father in the story doesn't sit there and say, okay, son, his son comes to him. There is no argument. There is no, now look, you got to make sure you save it all. Put it in the bank. There was no coaching. There was none of that. His dad went and would have sold his piece of property, whatever it was, the equivalent to getting his inheritance, and then he gives it to him. Let's see what happens. A few days later, his younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. I don't know what that means. We obviously know it's far enough away because later on there's a famine that comes out after he has spent all his money. So it's far enough away that from his father's place, because they're not affected by the famine. He persuades a local farmer to hire him. The man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And while he's sitting there in the pig pen, the man becomes so hungry that what he was feeding to the pigs looks good enough for him. And no one gave him anything. Finally, he came to his senses and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. What convicted him? His what? He was hungry. Yeah, but it says it came to his senses. What was speaking to him? Was it the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, I agree with that partly. But his heart. You see, what struck me in this thing is that I think oftentimes, and I don't know where it took place or when it took place, but the church has tried to become the voice of the Holy Spirit. And what struck me here is that this man was away from his church or his family, out into the world where he's in a pig pen, and his own heart condemned him. His own heart became alive, the Holy Spirit speaking into his life. But it says that he came to his senses, and he says to himself, at home, there's even the hired servants have enough food to spare. Here I am dying of hunger. Part of it, which drove him to it, he was hungry. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. He's in a distant land. He's far enough away. His father would have had reports of what was going on his son. We know that later on because his brother tells him what he spent his money on. So somehow his dad knows this. I can picture this young man because it's been my life. Over and over and over again. Condemning my own heart. Walking back. Quote unquote, preparing what he's going to say to his dad. So he returns home. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. This is a picture of heaven. And this is also a picture for the church. How many of us in church run to the lost. And I say this is a picture of the church because the church is supposed to be an instrument of love. If God lives in me, as I say He does, and God is all love, then I am supposed to be an instrument of that love flowing out to the world around me. The Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained. That tells you that they didn't have the love of God, did they? Living within them. His father ran to his son. He embraced him. He kissed him. And his son says to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." His father didn't run to him and say, "Where's the money at? Why are you coming back now after all these years? What are you doing?" His father embraced him and kissed him. And he repeats his thing that he's been saying over and over again. His father then turns to his servants. Not once did he say anything else, but he says, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening." Now, the finest robe in the house, that would now been the other son's property. The ring that would have been in the house would have been the signet ring that the father would oftentimes seal contracts or do something with. The sandals for his feet were to replace what he had no longer had. Remember, he said, "Everything else that I have will be for you," this, as you'll see in a second here. "Kill the fattened calf." This was a calf that would have been kept in a pen and fed the choicest of grain for a celebration of some sort. He said, "We must best celebrate it first a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is returned to life. He was lost and is now found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son, who was in the fields working, when he returned home, he heard music, dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What was going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return." Kingdom of Heaven celebrates when one person comes to Christ. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. Again, the bank account is open. "All these years I've slaved for you, and you've never once refused to do a single thing, and I never once refused to do a single thing you've told me to do, living the perfect life. And all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when his son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes," so he knew where that money was going. Somehow, some way, "you celebrate by killing the fatted calf?" And his father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day because your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is now found." I share all this because somewhere, sometime, some shape or form, in our world today, in America, the church has become the Pharisee and the scribe. Now, hear me carefully, church. I am not trying to say that Maranatha are individuals or people, but somewhere along the line, we have not run to the sinner. Somewhere along the line, we have shut down the love that is supposed to live inside of us. I have done that. I can go around this room in here, and I'm sure with a room this size that there is family members that are not following God, not living for Him, not loving God. I have them in my own family. I'm sure I could go around here and you would know. Friends, neighbors, people who are like this young man who are living as totally far away from the Father as possible. The bank account of God's love, you don't have to store it up. You don't have to do anything but give it out. Wednesday night, or Thursday night, 2 weeks ago, we met for life group. And it was Kenneth and Eva. They were there. Everybody else couldn't be there for some reason or another. And so we decided to... go down to the store and get some ice cream. Now, I don't know why we decided to do that, but it was the Holy Spirit. I know now that it was the Holy Spirit that just laid on heart. Let's go get some ice cream. So we went down, sat down, had some ice cream, and when we were done eating ice cream and about to leave, we got up. In walks a man. Now, sometimes I think these things. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I think God puts people in your life to test you. Willis calls them divine appointments. I should put a divine appointment, Willis. Anyways, this man walks in reeking of alcohol, but as smiling as from ear to ear, and going up to everybody and just sticking his hand out. Hi, I'm not going to use his name. I'll just use a different name. Hi, my name is Bob. And he would go up to everybody in the whole store. Hi, I'm Bob. I'm back. I'm home again. I'm home again. Okay? He walks over to Julie and I standing there and he sticks out his hi, I'm Bob. I'm home again. And I said, you're home again? He said, yeah. I says, I grew up in the pool house. It was a billiards place across the street and I would spend my nights in there, but I've been out of state in another state right now. And he was in prison for 10 years. He was a drug addict. He says, I'm a recovering addict. I could smell the alcohol in him. I'm sitting here thinking about my head. Okay, you're a recovering drug addict. Great. But you're reeking of alcohol. And I conversed with Bob for a bit there, and my wife and I, as we're walking out, he walks out with us. And he stands there in the parking lot, and he says, I love you. And I instinctively said, I love you too, but the memories flooded back. Some of you were here. I told the story of the neighbor who grabbed me underneath the trailer. Do you remember that? Some of you, how many of you remember that story, me telling that? So I don't want to tell you some. All right, I'll tell it again. But I was 12 years old, underneath helping my dad fix some plumbing. Well, I wasn't helping him. I was handing him tools. And the neighbor next door to us, his name was Jim, drunk, crawled underneath the house. He was a Vietnam vet. He crawled underneath the house, and my dad was here, and I was here, and the opening was there. He crawls underneath the house, and he grabs me. And he only utters these words. Well, you love my family. What's a 12-year-old boy to say to? Sure. I saw my dad tense up like I've never seen him do before because, you know, he's got his son. And the man again says, well, you love my family. I said, sure, Jim, I love your family. And he lets me go. My dad says, son, you can go up in bed now. And he stayed an hour or so down underneath there, but I was so worried about my dad, I stood by the door listening to him talk, muffled sounds. I don't remember what he said. But this man come back into this, not the same man, but this man down there in Sandtown, Bob, utters those same words, I love you. What am I supposed to say? And I said, I love you too. And I don't know what came over me, but reached out, put my arms around him. He put his arms around me. And he says, look me up on Facebook. So I did. And his posts on Facebook are flooded with this deep desire for love. And I share this story with us as a church. The church has Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, living inside of us. And it is supposed to be full of love. And you cannot say, well, I'll just love a little bit because I might get hurt on this side. I might just love just a little bit more. That's what happens. We love and we get hurt. And when we shut down, we don't love anymore. We stop loving one another. We stop loving people who are lost. You cannot empty God's bank account with love. He's a good father to us. We're going to sing that song at the end. He's a good, good father. You and I cannot empty God's bank account. But He wants us to. Empty it out. I'll replenish it. Empty it out. I'll replenish it. Empty it out. I'll replenish it. Love one another. Worship team, you can come on up. As they're coming, I want to read to you what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians 3. It is a prayer. And I know some of you may be sitting here, man, I have done this. I have loved and I have loved and I have loved. And I get over and over and over again, I get the bad end of the plan or the bad end of stuff. Jesus did the same thing. For God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world. That's, if I can learn one thing from this whole study that I'm reading and meditating, it will be to never condemn a person. I'm a human being, and that's not going to happen apart from the Holy Spirit and the grace of God in my life. I've been guilty of that many, many times, either through word or deed, or not even saying anything. I condemn people. This is Paul's prayer. I pray from this glorious and unlimited resources that He will empower you with the inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. You're never going to be able to understand it. I'm never going to be able to fully understand it. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, that means God's within me, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. This is the heart of God. God wants us to take what He's given to each one of us inside, a love that is. As we sing this song, you can stand. I got a cold too now. As we sing this song, you take a look at the words. And when we're done singing, I'm going to come back up here after we're done singing. Whatever the Holy Spirit's spoken to you on this morning, because remember, these words that I spoke were just as much for me. God spoke these things into my life for my own individual need. There's a word for the church. It's a word for each one of you. If you know somebody who needs the love of God, where you want a deeper understanding of the love of God in your life, if you struggle with your own heart condemning you, be like that young man who came back. Just step out of your seat. I'm going to step back up here after we're done singing. And church, if you know somebody who needs the love of God and you want to just I'm going to encourage you, step forward. I don't care if the whole altar is full and we're down the aisles. But I'm going to come back up here and then I'm going to pray. And I want to pray as you pray. But I want to pray over you and over God's church that we would stop and learn to run towards those people, whether it's in the church or outside the church, that we would run. That we would run. And that we would be just like the young man within the church, coming back to the Father day after day after day with whatever we're dealing with in life. So David, would you lead us in this song? And then afterwards, we're going to pray. So if God's laid somebody on your heart or your own self, if you're sitting here this morning and you yourself wrestle with God's love, I ask that you step out of your seat. Be bold. Come. God loves you. If you know somebody that needs love in a radical way, 1 Corinthians 13 says to love. It's not about spiritual gifts. Yeah, they're great. It's not about revelation. Yeah, they're good. But the love of God is more greater and it wins through. I'm actually calling us as a church this morning to change the way that we live life. I'm asking this of myself. Father, I come before you. Well, you know I had a good conversation with you this morning about my own life and how. Yeah. I don't know what's going on in these hearts that are up here this morning, Lord, or what's going on in the hearts of people who are still sitting out there, but you do. And you love us with a love that can never be depleted. We can't outrun it. We won't be able to grasp it. You just told us that. We can never fully grasp and understand it, but it will be there. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would rock every single one of our lives with that love. Put a time bomb in our hearts, Lord, of your love for people. That explodes and is reset again and explodes and resets again and explodes and resets again and explodes over and over and over and over. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you said, if you love one another. God, I love you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to pray and talk to you. We don't need to script our conversation with you. May we not do that anymore. May it be from the heart. May we love like no other church. Call us deeper and deeper into that love, God. And I thank you for being our Father and for calling us your children. So good to be called your son. Some powerful words, Lord. Thank you. And help us. Help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us. We will mess up. Help us to repent when we mess up. Help us to ask for forgiveness of each other and to move to newer and newer heights in your love. That's all I have, Lord. I thank you.
The altar will be open if you want to stay and talk to God and pray. If not, those up here who stay up here, just ask that you, those who need to leave or respect, just ask that you give the those who are up here maybe a little bit of time. And I love you, church.